Ephesians in chapter number 1. And I want to begin reading. Any of you know, by the way, what today is, Jewish calendar? It's Pentecost. Today is Pentecost. And so tonight I want to deal a little bit with that from the Word of God tonight about what Pentecost is all about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad you've been blessed? And he's given us everything we need. I love that song that Brother Brad, that we all sang together a while ago, that I love him. He first loved me. And I like to change it sometime in my own mind and heart, that he still loves me. I'm glad that he loved me before the foundation of the world. He loved me when he died on the cross. He loved me when he came out of the grave. He loved me when he ascended back and seated at the right hand of the Father. He loved me now while he's anticipating his return and ever making intercession for me. He still loves me and he still loves you in spite of all your failures, in spite of all you've been through. He still loves you, and thank God for that. And he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, that's not the end of that sentence. As a matter of fact, it goes a good long ways down here, and I'm going to stop right there with verse number 7, though. I want to read it again for your emphasis and as a text this morning. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, there's no sweeter word in the human vocabulary than forgiveness. I'm glad that a holy God has made it possible for us to be forgiven because of the shed blood of Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to the heart of every friend who joins us by means of internet, for all the vast radio audience, and for all this good crowd gathered here in the auditorium this morning. And Father, I pray the Holy Ghost of God to speak to hearts. I want to thank you that you love us, that you gave your Son for us. And our Father, that this is not all there is, that there is another world on the other side of this world. There's a world of joy and bliss and rest, eternal joy for those who know Christ. But our Father, there's another world. Our Father, there's a place of torment where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there's no rest day nor night. And Father, you said that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, I'm glad that on Calvary you made adequate provision so that any man, woman, boy, and girl, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their social economic background, regardless of their education, could know you in a very personal way and could have their sins forgiven and have heaven as their home. Now, Lord, we depend totally on the Holy Ghost this morning to speak to hearts, and I'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no such thing as sin in most of America today. Sin is a gone thing. It's no longer sin. Everything's relative. Everything has been acceptable. But sin is a reality. It's not just a definition gathered from some religious group in days gone by. It's not just something that was contrived by religious groups or organizations to bring people into subjection. It is a reality. Sin is just as real as air that you breathe. When Adam sinned in the garden, the Bible said death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. Sin entered into the world by Adam. Sin's here. It's real. It's all around us. It's everywhere. This world's under the curse of sin. There is a presence in this world of evil. It's all around you. It's here. And beyond that, the Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'd say to you this morning, just by way of introduction in regard to sin, Sin in the context of this Bible, as it's revealed in the Bible, and it's a reality. If we didn't have the Bible, there'd still be sin. Did you know that? If we didn't have a Bible, there'd still be death, which is the wages of sin. If you eliminate the Bible, burn all the Bibles, get rid of all the Bibles, there'd still be evil in the world. There'd still be wickedness in the world. There'd still be sin in the world. There'd still be consequences to that sin. You understand what I'm saying? It's not something that we just have believed up as Baptists or anybody else. It is a reality. It's just as sure as the sun shines. It's just as real as rain. Sin is in this world. It's present in us. I want to say a thing to you about sin, first of all, insofar as the sin of this world is concerned. It is permeating in its progress. What does that mean? The Lord described leaven or sin as leaven. That's yeast that you put in bread. And he said you had to beware of the leaven of Pharisees. And that's the sin, the false teaching of the Pharisees. Because he said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's that mean? It means you can take a little bit of yeast and put it in some flour and some bread and a little bit of lard. And it will expand. It'll grow. And that yeast permeates that bread. My wife, from time to time, has made yeast rolls. And she makes them, she rolls them up. They won't be as big as a golf ball or less, smaller than that, maybe a ping pong ball or something. And kind of lays them out on a cookie sheet, leaves them overnight. Next morning you get up, they're huge. They're really grown three or four times as big as they were. Why? Because of the permeating effect that yeast just permeates that mixture of flour and lard, and it spreads. Sin spreads. A little bit of sin in your heart, a little bit of bitterness in your heart, a little bit of jealousy in your heart, a little bit of lust in your heart. It permeates. It spreads in its progress. But not only does it permeate in its progress, but it is polluting in its presence. How many of you love iced tea? I love iced tea. Now, this is going to be a little gross to some of you, but suppose you fix you a nice glass of iced tea and you're drinking it and you just love that good old cold iced tea. And then you sit on the counter and walk back in the back room somewhere. And when you come back, you pick that same beautiful glass of iced tea up. It's already got condensation on the outside of that glass. Your lips are watering. Boy, you just can't hardly wait to take. And when you pick it up, there's a big old fly. He loved that tea as good as you did, and he's right in the middle of your tea. How many of you turn it up and drink it right down without any hesitation? All right. Some do. Some do. He can't drink much, can he, Brother Bobby? But most of us, if you find a fly in your tea, you don't drink it. Why? Because of his presence. His presence is in your mind has polluted that whole glass. Do you know that sin is polluting in its presence? In our heart and life, it just pollutes us. The Bible describes us in the eyes of God as being defiled. He said that we are a stench in the nostrils of God because of sin. It's polluting. You say, well, he's a nice guy. He's a nice woman. He said, they're nice. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the presence of sin that gives us a foul aroma in the presence of God. It is sin that pollutes the human race. It's sin that pollutes society. Sin is progressive in its. It's permeating its presence. It's spread, and it's polluting its presence, but it is paralyzing in its power. It is paralyzing. It is an awesome force, sin. Did you know you cannot bar sin? You can't keep it out. You could, if you were to, I've seen this little commercial on television and there's a big dome. I don't really think about what the movie is about or the series about, but it appears that somewhere somewhere a big dome falls down over a city or over a little village or something or another, and those people are entrapped inside of that. Did you know that you could put yourself in a bubble and you could try to bar out sin with concrete and metal? You couldn't do that. If you take three or four people and put them in a place of isolation, you couldn't keep sin out because sin's already there in their own heart, in their own life. You can't keep it out. You cannot exile yourself. Well, you say, I'm going to move to Montana. I think I'll move to Montana, get up on top of a mountain somewhere. You're going to carry sin with you. Sin, you can't bar sin. It's sin's everywhere. Sin cannot be kept out by physical structures of isolation. Sin cannot be kept out by education. You cannot educate people in not being sinners. Did you know that? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are by nature children of wrath. You can't educate sin out of people. Did you know that that you cannot legislate sin out of people? Certain things I'm against, just as sure as I'm sitting here, I'm against, and I believe we ought to have laws. But you know, you cannot legislate against sin. That don't mean we're not supposed to. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have guidelines. The Bible gave guidelines, and we ought to have, in order to have an ordered society, we have to have guidelines. But it will not eliminate it. It just makes punishment and discipline possible by doing that. But it doesn't eliminate that. You know that as well as I do. You cannot legislate sin out. You can't say, don't sin anymore. You can't say that. Because it's a permeating thing. It's controlling. It is paralyzing in its power. It cannot be locked out. It cannot be educated out. It cannot be legislated out. It cannot be removed by good deeds. Think, everybody be friends and we'll do good. You can't do it that way. Sin's going to be there. It's not going to be eliminated by that and the awful consequences of sin. Oh, look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. This one, I've been looking over this verse, and it is an awesome verse. Look at it in verse number 7. By the way, again, numbers are, I think, important. I do not necessarily, again, say I believe that the order or the chapters and verses were inspired by God necessarily, but I sure do get blessed by them sometimes. How many of you know that the number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection or the number of completeness? Raise your hand. 7 is the number of perfection. Verse number 7. What in the world can you do about something you can't eliminate by structure? What do you do about something you cannot eliminate by education or by legislation or by doing good deeds? What do you do about the consequences of sin? Here's the answer right here. He said this. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank God for that. Oh, listen, notice the scope of this forgiveness. He said, we have forgiveness of our sins. To know that God can forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from our sin, what a blessing. Notice there are two key words in here I want you to notice. First of all, if you mark your Bible, look at the word redemption. Mark the word redemption and then mark the word forgiveness. You through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through God's marvelous grace, you receive forgiveness and you receive redemption. First of all, let me say redemption has to do with the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. Because of sin, I said sin is dominating, it is powerful, it is preeminent. And sin controls. But we have redemption. The picture in the book of Romans of redemption is this: somebody has been captive. They've been captured and been sold in the slave market. They are a slave, they are bound. And they are in chains. They are enslaved. And sin enslaves. But God's grace is redemptive. It means that it purchases out of the slave market. But it's more than that. It has to do with the idea of coming down into the slave market, paying the price of that slave, buying that slave out of the slave market, and then setting them free. He did not buy us to keep us a slave. He bought us to make us a son. And redemption means it has to do with the bondage of sin. And he can break the bondage of sin. People cannot break the bondage of sin on their own. But God's grace and the blood of his dear son can break that. And you can be redeemed by that. The scope of it, to be set free. Wouldn't it be something to have something have a terrible hold on you that you could not control it, and then all of a sudden, in spite of all that you've done, all the isolation you tried, all the education you tried, all the legislation you tried, and you could not get free, but then all of a sudden, in one act of faith, to be set free, free from that for the rest of your life? That's redemption. And God's grace, God's mercy and God's Son can redeem you, pay for that. The scope of it has to do with redemption, what it has to do with the bondage of sin. But then look at the forgiveness involved in the scope of it, the forgiveness of sin. You see, sin not only enslaves and sin not only defiles and sin not only pollutes, but sin is an offense to a holy God. And there's a legal matter involved in this thing. It has to do with the idea that you have transgressed God's law. And so not only do you have the awful consequences of it, but then you have the legislative part of it. Let's put it where I can understand it. We could all understand it. Here's a child. And mama says, don't go out and play in the road. I'm testifying now. I know well, but I know that. Don't go out and play in the road. And so somehow the friend comes by and says, hey, we need to run that. We can go down the street down here. We can play. We can have a good time. We can get out and play ball on the hard surface. And boy, it's a lot of fun. We can do that. And so what you do is mom said, don't do that. Don't do that. And you decide you're going to do that anyway. And so you take off running, and right on the shoulder of road where the water's been running down, it's washed away the soil, and so there's just asphalt about 4 or 5 inches high. And so when you start to run onto the highway or to the hard surface road, you kick that pavement with your big toe, and it peels the big toenail back. Blood starts gushing everywhere. It starts throbbing. You put a thing about it. Not only have you injured your toe, but when you stumped your toe, you fell down, you skinned your knee, you skinned your arm. I mean, you're hurting all over, you're bleeding, everything, and now you got to go back to mama. And she's going to want to know, how'd you do that? You know what you're going to tell her? I disobeyed you, mom. I was in the road, playing in the road. And so not only do you have the consequence physically and painfully from your disobedience, but now you have to face the judgment of mama. And that's tough, to know that she loves you and she cares about you and she's going to bandage you and then beat you. That's the way it is. You disobeyed, and the consequence of your disobedience was painful. But the answering to the higher power is just as painful. And when you disobey God and you sin, my dear friend, not only are there awful consequences that come in your life because of the action of sin, but because of the disobedience of sin, there's a judicial process. You're guilty before a holy God. And not only will sin cause you to bruise your elbow and everything else, but if you disobey God and you never get forgiveness, that holy God who fashioned this world, created thing, the Bible said he created hell for the devil and his angels, but for all those who will not believe, hell's a reality as well. And that holy God, not because he's unjust, but because he is just. Not because he didn't make provision for you not to go to hell, but because you refused to go to hell. Not because he did not love you or offer you grace, but because you rejected grace. You'll have to face and answer the consequence of that. But here's what his marvelous grace has made possible for us. Not only redemption, not only be bought out of the slave market and set free of the bondage of sin, but to answer with forgiveness the debt and penalty of sin. Wouldn't it be something if tomorrow morning you got a telegram or a phone call or somebody knocked on your door and you owed a gazillion dollars? I have a financial plan. Dave Ramsey said, I have, best I can tell my financial plan, I'll be out of debt when I'm 93 years old. Some of you the same way. But wouldn't it be something in the morning if somebody came up to your house and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You figure up every dime you owe, house, car, everything, every debt, every bill you have, medical, whatever, I'm going to write a check for it and I'll pay the whole thing and all your debts will be forgiven. Would you shout? Would you rejoice? Would you thank God? Here it said this, through his blood we have the forgiveness of sin. It means all of our sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed from all sin, and God's able through his marvelous grace to pay the sin debt, not only to break the bondage of sin and the consequence of sin, but also the indebtedness of sin. He forgives all of that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did. Notice again, I emphasize not only the scope of that, but notice the source of it. Two words that I would like for you to mark in here. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. If you would mark that, and then the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Mark that. His blood. His blood is what allows him to forgive us. You see, God cannot ignore sin. He's not going to just write it off. He's not going to put a blind eye to it. It has to be dealt with, and the penalty has to be paid. And the basis of His being able to forgive us is this. It's no problem. If somebody came and paid off all of your bills, you could walk into the place where your car is financed, hand them a check. They'd accept that check. It's paid in full. They'd write, give you a statement, paid in full. They'd have no recourse. They couldn't ever send you another late notice. They couldn't ever call you, and they couldn't hold your title. They had to release the title. Why? Because the debt's been paid. And what Christ did on that cross was He paid our sin debt, and that's why God will forgive it. Not because He ignored it, not because you cried so pitifully, because in hell people be weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, but because Jesus Christ paid the debt and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God forgives you on the basis of what Christ has already done, His shed blood. Can I tell you something? God was on no obligation to do that. None. He could have allowed us to go on in sin and die and be in hell for all eternity with no recourse. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's that last word, that's grace. God chose to give His Son to die for you. God chose to give His Son and to shed His own Son and to bruise His own Son for your redemption. That's grace. The source of our salvation is the finished work of Christ, the shed blood, but it made possible in our heart and life by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace made it possible, and the blood of Christ purchased it for us, and it's available to you. It's available to anybody who will come. I want you to look at another thing here, the riches of His grace. That's an unusual word, because you could calculate. I forgot, somebody was on the news the other night, the lottery. Anybody here win the lottery on Friday night, by the way? We're glad you're here, praise God. I can tell you exactly what 10% of 400 million is. Oh, man in Florida, he's too far from me. He might have been a member of Tim's church center. But listen, here's what I'm saying to you is this. That's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. They won't get all of it. They won't get a portion of it. But at least you know how much it is. But do you understand what this word riches means? It means it is not able to be calculated. It means it is an infinite number. I watched one little commercial on TV the other day, and this guy sits around and talks with his children. I like that little commercial, and they talk about different things. But he was talking about, I want you to think of the biggest number you can think of. And somebody says something, and then one little boy, he's got the answer, and he says infinity. And then the guy who's hosting it, he said, well, actually, we were thinking about infinity plus infinity. And a little girl raised her hand. She said, how about infinity times infinity? And he said, oh, you see, plus is not as much as times. Well, what this word riches means is this. It is infinite. You say, Brother Billy, I've had so many sins. I failed Him so many times. Can I tell you something? His sin, His grace, and His forgiveness is infinite. It'll cover every sin. Everyone. His riches are no way to calculate them. And there's no exhausting of them. It continues to grow every day. His mercies are new every morning. And I'll tell you something, He's got grace. And where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Riches, it means infinite, means beyond calculation, beyond our wildest imagination. The devil will deceive you and say, God doesn't love you. God can't forgive everything you've done, but He can. He can and He will. Notice how this is all possible again. We have redemption through His blood, but look back at the first phrase of verse 7. In whom? We're not saved by doctrine. We're not saved by something that Baptists teach. You're saved by a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is possible only in Jesus. And you can have all of your sins forgiven. You can be set free from the bondage of sin. You can have all the legal charges dropped because they've been paid in full. And you can have the Holy Spirit of God living in your life and have a home in heaven because of Him. It's all in Him. Question is this. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. One question, not are you a Baptist, not if you've been baptized, but do you have him? Because this all comes about because of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning? I want to ask you a question, not a hard question, simple question. Simple question. Has there ever been a time when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and could you say beyond any shadow of a doubt, I have Him? He that hath the Son hath life. Does He live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God? Not thinking about your membership, not thinking about baptism, not thinking about your good deeds, but do you have Him in whom we have redemption and forgiveness from all sin? Do you have Him in your heart and life? Would you raise your hand high? If you're not ashamed, you say, I have Him. I have Him. I know Him this morning. God bless you. You may put your hands down. I have Him. You say, Brother Billy, how would I come to have Him in me? How could I know beyond any shadow of doubt that I have Him? The Bible said, these things have I written in you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him. What does it mean to receive Christ? It's an act of faith, whereby you recognize you cannot save yourself. He's the only one who can. And whereby you acknowledge that by saying, Lord, I am a sinner. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord by faith. The perfect picture is in the book of Revelation where it says He stands at the door and knock. I know prophetically, and I've dealt with this the other day in regard to the church. But I believe the same principle holds true, that the Holy Spirit of God knocks on your heart's door, convicts you of your sin, pleading to come in. And by faith, you open that door. If you believe in your heart, confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an act of you opening your heart by faith and asking Him, for receiving Him to come in your heart, Savior. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, I wish it were possible that I could go personally and give every person who could not raise their hand eternal life. If I could take away all of their sin and all of the guilt and all the consequence of sin, Lord, I'd be glad to do that. But God, You offer it freely by Your grace. It is a free gift. But there has to be an active response on the heart of every individual. And Lord, You made it that way. I couldn't do it for them. They have to do it themselves. God, I pray this morning for men and women, boys and girls here in the auditorium and in the radio audience and in the internet audience, that God, this morning they would respond to Him in whom we have forgiveness and redemption. And I pray, Father, this morning the Holy Ghost of God will do what I cannot do, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, we'll not keep you long. Brother Brad is going to sing a song. I want to encourage you to be obedient. Christians lead the way, to come around the altar and pray for individuals or thank Him for your salvation. Knowing me like I know me, there's nothing thrills my heart more than know that my sins are forgiven, that He's forgiven me. He's paid the sin debt of all my sins, past, present, future. And that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is a reality. It's real. I encourage you right now to respond in faith and come and trust Christ as your Savior. God's people, many around the altar praying for you now, some of them doing business with the Lord. Can I say this to you as Christians? He said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know that He loves us still and He'll forgive us still. If you'll come and acknowledge your failure, your sin as a believer even, He'll forgive you and you're restored to fellowship. I'm glad relationship never changes. You're always His child. But you can come and acknowledge your sin, restored fellowship. I encourage you to come. Heavenly Father, again, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name. While we remain in attitude of prayer, Brad sings, "You Come." Right now, if I can help you at the front, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. Amen.